I think that I mixed up the Psalters, but it's about the King and about the glorious bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have sang, and that's what leads us to our sermon tonight. Dear congregation, meals are wonderful occasions where we connect deeply with one another. We heard it last week. Come, for all things are ready. This morning, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And we heard already a foretaste about Isaiah 25 this morning, about that glorious meal. And tonight, we are going to think a little bit more about its most glorious meal ever. A meal, I fear, I'm not able to describe adequately tonight. Not only because there's only three verses here in this book of Revelation that really speak about it, but also because no ear has heard, no eye has seen what God has prepared for those that wait for Him. So my words are going to fall short tonight. It will be far more glorious than I ever can tell you tonight. But I will try, with the Lord's help, to lift our gaze into heaven and to see and to taste of that wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb, so that we look forward to that future as never before. And that's what my desire is for God's children, that we would look forward, and that those who have never tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious yet for themselves and cannot maybe own these things would be so jealous that they say, Lord, teach me, show me, open my heart. Let's pray that would be the fruit of this sermon tonight. And so we turn for our text to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. And there we read God's word in our text. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So our theme is simply this, the marriage supper of the Lamb. First of all, we look at verse 7, and there we see celebrating Christ's marriage. Then at verse 8, we look and we see clothed in Christ's righteousness. And verse 9 tells us called to Christ's meal. I think we all love to go to weddings, don't we? Generally speaking, weddings are wonderfully joyous occasions that we look forward to. We want to be there. We want to celebrate. We want to be happy with the couple. As we see that the Lord brings young people together and they get married, our hearts often fill and rejoice with them, and our mouths also rejoice. We cannot but talk about what we see and what we rejoice in during a wedding, can't we? And so also here tonight, as we come and get a glimpse of this marriage supper of the Lamb between Christ and His bride, the church, it's such a glorious and joyous occasion. It needs to be celebrated with joy, not just half-heartedly, but wholehearted joy. And there is joy, as we read in our text. We are called to rejoice. And as we look back to two verses, we are hearing this glorious call to celebrate this wonderful wedding day, and we hear the words of a mighty rushing many waters, loud voice, inviting God's people to come and rejoice. Praise God, celebrate with praise God, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then our text in verse 7, another invitation, let us be glad and rejoice. And literally it is, let us rejoice or be glad and overjoyed. Exult. Let our hearts overflow with joy, filled up to the brim with happiness. For this is the most glorious wedding ever. There will be glorious joy in heaven that day. And not only that, there will be glorious worship in heaven. Not only glorious joy, but also glorious worship, because our text adds to it. And give honor to him. What does it mean? Ascribe all honor, all glory to him. Who is that him? It's Christ. We are invited to this time of worship. He is glorious. Who is he? The Lord God omnipotent, the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He rules and reigns all things. But not only are we invited to come and worship and be glad, but there's also a reason given why. And that reason might actually surprise you. Why are God's people to be glad? Yes, they are to be glad in Jesus Christ and him who rules and sits upon the throne and is the glorious bridegroom. And they will. But there's a surprising reason here. They rejoice in the judgments of God. God has now made an end of sin and death and hell and has judged everything that is in this world that is wicked and against God. The great whore is judged. Babylon, the system of the whole world, the business and the merchandise and the music and the celebration of weddings in this wicked city of Babylon, this world, is now completely silenced. The light of the city has gone out. God has turned Babylon over, upside down, destroyed it. Babylon, that deceptive whore, with all the covetousness and all the sexual immorality in it, is now thrown in the pit. And God's people say, hallelujah! As the smoke from this city comes up out of the pit of hell, God's people are finally delivered from all the wickedness, and they rejoice. They are glad beyond words. God omnipotent reigneth. Alleluia, they say. There's a destruction, final destruction, against all sin and immorality, sin, Satan, hell, the world, defeated. And God's people rejoice, are invited to rejoice, and they will rejoice in that. This was needed so that there could be a world upon which righteousness dwells. A perfect world, sinless world, spotless world, in which there can be real rejoicing. This was the preparations that Jesus Christ was making for the wedding, so that he can marry his church and they can enjoy exquisite joy without a spot of wickedness and immorality and sin. Just glorious. And they can enjoy one another. And enjoy, the bride can enjoy now the deep, deep love of Jesus, the spotless love of Jesus. That will be on a full display. Oh, what a day it will be. Glorious, glorious. And child of God, you who have celebrated here this morning around the table, you are called to say hallelujah tonight. The Lord God omnipotent reign, and you are to rejoice in what is going to happen. God will judge the earth perfectly, and he will save his people gloriously. You are to anticipate this day. The Lord's Supper is a feast of anticipation where you say, Lord Jesus, come quickly, come quickly. Oh, but my own unbelieving friend, if you are not right in your heart yet tonight, if you are still part of this unbelieving world and deceived by all the pleasures of the world and the system of the world and all living for this immorality and the pleasures of the world, if Christ has not become precious to you yet, and you haven't experienced the power to loosen you from these things, then I call you in love to repent, because that day will be your destruction, complete destruction, alongside with this whole wicked system, the wickedness of this world. And you who perhaps cannot say whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, ask the Lord for clarity. Ask the Lord to draw you with sweet love closer, so that you can also rejoice in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we rejoice? Why should we ascribe glory to the Lord? God has made an end of all the wickedness of the world. All the ungodly feasting will be done. All the ungodly music, immorality, pornography, and all the wicked TV shows and everything that is sinful will be done away that day. Why? So that God is making place for something that is beyond words, beyond description, much, much, much more better, much more pleasurable, much more glorious, much more sweet than ever can be described. And therefore our text says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. What a contrast. The wicked world and the pure and spotless and beautiful marriage of Christ and the Lamb. The beauty of that. That's the reason to rejoice and ascribe glory to him. You see, when we have weddings, we often focus on the bride, don't we? As the bride comes down the aisle, we stare at the bride. And the wedding is not... But this wedding is little different. It's all in us, with us, it focuses all on the bride. But here is a wedding that focuses on the bridegroom, the heavenly bridegroom, Christ himself. It says here, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Why not the marriage of the bridegroom, or the marriage of Christ, or the marriage of Jesus, or the marriage of the Lord? Why does it say the marriage of the Lamb? This is one of his beautiful and sweet names, is it not? The marriage of the Lamb. He is that Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He is that Lamb that suffered on the cross of Calvary. He is that Lamb. He loves to be known as the Lamb. Yes, he is the Lion. Elsewhere in the book of Revelation, we hear him roar as the Lion. And it is chapter 2. And when he judges, he roars as a lion. But for his people, he is that this is the sweet name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that meek Lamb that was slaughtered, that went to the cross and led to the slaughter, who was silenced before those who killed him. He is that wonderful Lamb that John the Baptist cried out with joy, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You see, it's especially in that word Lamb that we find that he expresses his love as nowhere else. He wants to be known as the Lamb, even in heaven. Even in heaven, he laid down his life for his sheep. As the wounded lamb, he is still in heaven, and he gets married with those wounds in his hands pierced, and his feet pierced on the cross, and the side that was pierced by the spear. That lamb is going to get married. And he loves to be seen, and he will be worshipped as that wounded lamb, that wound that never heals, but always reminds us of his deep love. Also in heaven, he sacrificed himself. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again. He's the Lamb. It speaks about unspeakable, unequaled sacrificial love. And that's what wins the heart of the bride in the first place. And that's what amazes the bride in heaven. What an unlikely union. We often, when we see couples coming together and say, wow, you fit so well together. Wonderful to see. But oh, this is an unlikely union. This is, no one would have thought that Christ would get married to such a bride. When Christ finds a bride, he finds an ugly bride, a sinful bride, and he paid the highest of dowry price for it, the cross. Oh, this is amazing love. This is unexplainable love, inexplicable love. He unites himself to sinners. When he finds them, they are unclean, they are unfaithful, they are adulterous and promiscuous, just like we heard the other, the previous Lord's Supper sermons about Hosea and Gomer. That's how he finds them. In the slave market of sin, and then he pays the highest of price. He finds the bride in Babylon. And he draws her away out of the wicked and unsatisfactory pleasures of this world. Oh, what love. He draws the bride out of this world. Psalm 45, we sang, it says in verse 10, hearken, listen, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Why? So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. So do you see that? He calls her away out of this world to be married and to be devoted only to him. So he will delight in her. He who lay down his life. Dear congregation, have you given up everything for this, to be married with this lamb? Do you say, well, this lamb is so precious. The Christ is so precious. His love is so beyond what I can ever understand. As you reflect on the Lord's Supper, child of God, you sat here. As you leave the Lord's Supper, as you go into this week, how should we leave the Lord's Supper? Overwhelmed, rejoicing in the love of Christ, but also in his loving choice that he chose you, yes, you, sinner as you are, chose you to make you holy and spotless and pure. And you should leave with a desire to leave all sin behind. Lord, help me to live holy. So that I can taste more of your delight in me, Lord. That's how we should leave, child of God, from the Lord's Supper tonight. The marriage supper of the Lamb is come, it says in our text. Weddings were a little different than in our days. There were basically three major events. There was the choice of the bride by the bridegroom or by the parents, mostly parents in those days. And then there was the betrothal, which is stronger than an engagement. And after that betrothal, they were considered man and wife already. And they would be waiting till the bridegroom had prepared the home and the place and the mansions. And then when the bridegroom was ready, preparing everything so that the marriage could be consummated, that marriage day, there would be this glorious marriage supper of the Lamb, this glorious celebration. And that's what our text is saying. The wedding of the Lamb is come. The marriage supper, the wedding of the Lamb is come. The marriage of the Lamb is come. Think about it, from eternity chosen. Loved, set apart, In time, Christ came to make preparations, showing that he loves you, showing that he wants to be betrothed to you, calls you through the preaching to himself, unites you to himself. And he tells you now a promise. I'm going away. I'm preparing a place for you. And when I have prepared the place, then I will come back to you, and then it will bring you where I am. There you shall be also. Glorious mentions. And then that day we will celebrate. Then that day I will present you spotless before the Father. Oh, what a glorious day that is. Christ is going to get married. What a day. What a union. They now become one. All that Christ has becomes yours, believer. His self-sacrificial love was for you. It's a loving union. It's a forever union. It's an eternal union. It will not end, never, ever end. Eternal love. It's a gracious union. If you think about who you are and still what you struggle with, a sinful bride, and yet you're one. All that he has become yours. How glorious. What a day it will be when you will see him with your own eyes, and he will tenderly and lovingly say to you, dear believer, my beloved, you are mine. And you will say, I'm his. And his delight is toward me. When he will, as it were, speak his vows to you, I will have you. I will hold you. You will be richer. Eternal riches are waiting. All that I have is yours. In sickness and poverty, no sickness, no poverty. I will heal you. I will dry all the tears from your eyes. I will love you. I will cherish you. I will rejoice over you with singing. Till death does part. No. Death will never part us. It's swallowed up in victory. Oh, what a promise he makes, dear child of God. What a day it will be. What rejoicing there will be. In light of that day, don't you want to be ready? Say, Lord, I need to be more ready. I need to be more holy. I want to be more ready. I want to prepare myself. It brings us to our second thought. Clothed in Christ's righteousness. Verse 8 continues and says, the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Brides always do a lot to prepare themselves, to look beautiful for that day. They pick the perfect dress. They have their hair done, and they make sure that they look breathtaking. They come to the wedding well-rested to enjoy fully that special day. And they look forward with anticipation to be with the bridegroom and to enjoy his love. So also with the bride of Christ. She has made herself ready, it says here. She anticipated this day to be with Christ forever, to be filled up with his love. How did the bride prepare herself? With faith. Faith in Christ's righteousness. Faith in Christ's sacrifice. With hope. Hope for a better future, a more glorious future, with love. He loved me first, and therefore I love him. She has made herself ready with faith, hope, and love. Dear believer, are you ready? Hoping, loving, trusting to one day bask in his presence, to see him for who he is in all his beauty and glory and sweetness. Verse 8 tells us more about the preparation. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of saints. Boys and girls, this dress was not bought by her, by the bride of Christ. That's all God's people. But this dress was given to her. It was a free gift. She didn't need to pay anything for it. And now she's dressed in beauty not her own. It was granted, given, to be arrayed, that means to be clothed, to be beautified, to be dressed in fine linen, clean and white. Linen was very expensive in those days. So this is a very expensive gift. Christ wove it with his own blood, with the cross, with going through death. And therefore, she is now clean and white, that is immaculate, without spot, without wrinkle, radiant, shining, beautiful. It reflects the beauty of who he is. Reflects, shines out the beauty of the bridegroom. And then there's this explanation in our text, for the linen is the righteousness of saints. Do you see that? So she didn't get the dress herself. It was given to her. And yet, it's all her own. The linen, the most expensive and pure and spotless linen, is the righteousness of saints. It's a gift. A gift that so transforms her inside out, so that she becomes righteous and does good deeds. It's a wonderful gift. It's earned by Christ. It transforms us, makes us pure and spotless and holy in sight. Not perfectly till that day, we know. So it's given and it's her own. Someone explained it like this. Here the bride's apparel stand in contrast to the fine linen of Babylon, which signified Babylon's luxury and debauchery. The bride is ready because she has lived a holy life, has done what is pleasing to God, has not followed the pathway carved out by Babylon. Still, the righteous deeds of the bride are the result of God's work in her life. Elsewhere in Revelation, it says, they have washed their robes, the saints have washed their robes and made them white through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, so that they are spotless, pure, and holy. Oh, how glorious that wedding dress of the bride of Christ is. We catch a glimpse of it in Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. All the beauty of Christ is given to her. And now it's become her own because they are one. Oh, what a glorious day that will be when she will come walking down the aisle of heaven, so to say, surrounded with millions and trillions of angels and saved saints, and comes down and looks Christ in the eye. Ephesians 5, verse 26 and 27 also shows how the bride is being prepared for that glorious day. It says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? By the washing of the water, by the word. Through the word, he sanctifies you, dear believer. Why? That, so that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Oh, now you so often see your sin and you are dragged down by them, and sometimes you fall into them and you hate it. But oh, what a moment. No spot, no wrinkle, not any such thing. Oh, for such a holy heart to love Christ as never before. McCain put it like this: when I stand before the throne dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. What a price he paid for this dress, this wedding dress of his righteousness. Oh, then our hearts will fill with adoration, worship, and joy unspeakable. This is the righteousness that you need, my dear unconverted friend. Jesus told also another parable about those, kind of like the parable we heard last Sunday morning. You know, all the servants went out and there were all these excuses, remember? And then there came a man in Matthew, not in Luke. In Matthew, there came a man in, didn't have a wedding garment. This is the wedding garment you and I need that is freely offered to us, to this man too, as he came into this holy palace. He had been offered this righteousness, this wedding garment, these clothes of righteousness freely. But for some reason he said, no, thank you. That's a deadly choice. How tragic. You remember that how then the master of the feast, it was the wedding of his son, how the master of the feast comes in and he looks. He says, hey, what's there? There's a man without a wedding garment. Friend, see how gloriously loving and tender God is. Friend, how did you come in to the feast not having a wedding garment? He was speechless. And how just God is then to, as we read in the parable, to take him, to bind him, to cast him out in utter darkness. That day, my dear friends, my dear congregation, that day Christ will come in as well. The Father will look over the gathering. He will look for his bride that rejoices not in righteousness of their own, not in good deeds of their own, but rejoices in the finished work of Jesus Christ and his precious sacrifice as they wear this beautiful garment. And as they do good works out of thankfulness, pursued holiness. How blessed you are. How the Father will rejoice in you. How the Son will rejoice in. How you will be filled up with the Holy Spirit that day. But if there is someone who comes in a different way, not through the way of Christ and his righteousness, a self-righteous way, I'm pretty good, I can legalism or the law or holding on perhaps to your sins, whatever it is, whichever way, he will overlook that day. He will say, bind, bring away. And my friends, this morning, the Lord was present at our table. He was looking at our hearts too. Are you rejoicing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Are you willing and desiring and praying for a holy life? Then he rejoices over you. He sees it. But he also sees it if we sit there and hold on to something self-righteousness or the world or some kind of sinful lust. Samuel Rutherford said it like this: many come to take Christ and have another husband at home, and the world and your lust. Samuel Rutherford said, that is foul play. You must be single, or else you cannot marry him. So dear child of God, as you have sat around the table this morning, desire holiness. Do you remember what Hebrews says? Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Yes, it's a perfect given righteousness. Rejoice in that. But also, because of that, because of such grace, because of such beauty given to you for free on such an expensive price, will you not say, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be? And then look forward with expectation and eagerness, because those who are made holy, who have received the righteousness and who are being progressively made holy more and more, those are the one who will eat at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that brings us to our last thought, called to Christ's meal. Married couples, or to be married couples, I should say, they sit down and they think about, who shall we invite? This one, that one, and that one. They send out their invitation and they let their guests know, you are invited. I want to celebrate. I want to celebrate this special moment in my life with you. Please, RSVP, let us know that you're coming. And so they know how many guests are coming beforehand. Now, verse 9 talks also about something like this, about the invitations that are sent out and are responded to. And he, that is the angel that talked to John the apostle, saith unto me, write, he needs to write it down, blessed are they which are called, invited unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The angel is saying to John, John, this is something so beautiful, you need to write this down. So that people later will know that they are invited, that they can come to this marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, what a blessing it is when you're invited to come to Christ. Oh, what a blessing it is when you come, you're invited to come and be invited to the Lord's Supper. But this is the most wonderful invitation in the world that you can ever get. More blessed, more glorious, more exciting, more thrilling. The invitation of the wedding supper of the Lamb. To be welcomed there. There's nothing more precious. And tonight again, you're all here again. You've heard the invitations last week. You've heard the invitations this morning. And again, you're invited. Also those who have not come to celebrate. Everyone is welcome. Ask him for this wedding garment. You must be born again. You must trust in Christ alone. You must trust in the love that he has displayed on the cross. And then he will give you a desire to be with him forever, and a desire to be holy and to see Jesus for who he is, so that you also more and more will be able to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Then you're truly blessed. Those who are the bride are also the wedding guests. That's one and the same here. It's two pictures, two different pictures mixed here in the book of Revelation, which happens more often in this book. You're blessed when you're the bride. You're blessed when you're invited to be a guest at this marriage supper of the Lamb, to see Christ, to be united to him forever. This is beyond description. Someone put it very well like this. We can scarcely imagine the glory of that wedding day. Never has there been a worthier bridegroom. Never has a man gone to greater lengths, humbled himself more and endured more or accomplished more in the great task of winning his bride. Never has a wealthier father planned a bigger feast. Never has a more wonderful pledge been given than the pledge of the Holy Spirit given to his bride. Never has a more glorious residence been prepared as a dwelling place once the bridegroom finally takes his bride. Great will be the rejoicing. Great will be the exultation. There will be no limit to the glory given to the Father through the Son on that great day. Ascribe glory to Him. What a moment. Can you imagine what it must be that Christ will receive His bride and all His people will be brought close to Him all the way in His presence, and they will all stare at Him in love and wonder and amazement and worship and adoration. What a day it will be. I read a wonderful illustration of this. It's a story of a wedding of a young aristocrat. His name was William Montague. He was 10, at age 10, and he suddenly became blind. While in graduate school, he met his beautiful young bride. It was the daughter of a British admiral. He couldn't see her. He didn't know. He couldn't see her. What she looked like, he didn't know. But he loved her. And he fell in love with her character, with who she was, her soul. And soon they got engaged. And shortly before the wedding day, his father, his rich father, insisted, William, you need to get an eye surgery. And so they planned it in such a way that on the day of the wedding, those bandages from his eyes would be removed, and the father would remove them himself. During the wedding ceremony, as the bride would walk up down the aisle. And as this bride is coming down the aisle, William's father slowly unwraps those bandages from off his eyes. And they didn't know if the surgery would be done properly. But as light floods into his eyes, slowly William focuses on the radiant and beautiful face of his precious bride, and overcome with emotion, William says, "Oh, you are so much more beautiful than I thought, than I ever imagined." Something similar will happen when you see Christ, dear believer. We are now kind of blind. The bandages, we cannot see Him. We love Him. We love His soul. But when we see Him, it's like God unwraps all the bandages of our eyes, our blind eye, and then we will see the King in all His beauty and glory, and we will be so filled up and so rejoicing and say, "Oh, half has not been told me about Him. He's more beautiful than I have ever imagined." Oh, that day will be such a blessed day. Oh, what glory. Rutherford, another Scottish divine and Puritan, wrote this: "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." Oh, what a feast it will be. No one ever will get hungry there that day. God will come with streams of pleasure to fill up your hungry heart, to be satisfied and filled up with all the joy and the glory of the gospel. He will present His eternal love like the most delicious dish ever. And you will eat and drink and be satisfied with all the fullness of God, dear child of God, forever and ever and ever. Oh, and what a glorious place it will be. Indescribable beauty. More glorious than anything we have ever seen in this world. And what a glorious place it will be with all those saints who are saved and those millions and trillions of worshiping angels. Oh, what a glorious day. And all the saints will be dressed in beauty not their own, so spotless, so pure, so white, so radiant, so beautifully reflecting their Savior. Edwards said, Jonathan Edwards, he said that if we would not know better, and if Christ's glory would not be more powerful, we would fall down and worship each other. So beautiful. But Christ's beauty is more attractive and more glorious and more powerful. So we will worship Him perfectly. And what a place it will be. Sweet angelic music. Praises of God. Joy forever. Music you haven't heard in your whole entire world. And in all your whole entire life. And your heart will be so filled up with all the fullness of God that you are full of joy. Joy unspeakable. Peter speaks about foretastes already. But then more than that, joy unspeakable, full of glory. Oh, you will be so satisfied with Jesus Christ. You will never, any moment, any second, be bored in heaven. Never will there be anyone who says, when is it done? The feast will never end. And you will have capacity to drink it all in endlessly. And then Christ will show his love to you if you're his bride. And he says, then I will tell you with the Song of Solomon, I'm come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And there will be this banner flying over us, love, 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 eternal love. He will rest. He will embrace you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. No wonder that we are invited to come and say, Alleluia, Alleluia, the Lamb to the Lamb. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Hallelujah. He redeemed me. He, the Lamb, spotless Lamb, with his blood, his precious blood, the blood of Christ, as with the Lamb without spot and blemish, more perfect than I am. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Will you be there? Is your hope in Christ tonight? If you will be there, you will shout and rejoice and feast and be full. You will say, it's all Christ. It's all Christ. It's all Christ that I'm here. How can it be? Oh, you will be so blessed. But if you're not there, my friend, it means you're still eating from a different table, the table of Satan. And those who eat from the table of Satan will share in the misery of Satan. Oh, how terrible, how awful. Misery, eternal misery, 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 misery without end. Gnashing of teeth, weeping, wailing forever, dying, dying, and yet not dying. Oh, do you now understand why you are blessed, forever blessed, when you are invited and when you're one who will see the Lamb in his beauty and glory? Oh, won't you call out upon him tonight and say, Lord, Lord, save me. Blessed, blessed, eternally blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed beyond words. And then the text ends with these simple words, "And he, the angel again, saith to me, John again, these are the true sayings of God." It's like as if the Lord can see in our hearts and say, this is too good for words, too good for words, too good to be true. And God says, no, my dear child, my bride, my beloved, this is to assure you, it will be better, better, better. Don't doubt. This is true. More true than you feel in your heart. More true than I ever will be able to describe to you tonight. Far better, far better. Trust him, trust him, trust him, trust his word. Don't doubt. Instead, let it stir your heart tonight so that you say, come, 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 Lord Jesus, come quickly.